I have a sermon on my heart for today. It's called Focused on the Invisible. Focused on the Invisible. I don't know about you, but I know my bedroom so that when I come in after Michelle's gone to sleep and I come into the bedroom, I don't have to switch the light on. I can just walk. I know my way around. Except recently I decided to renovate my bathroom, and so we took a whole bunch of stuff out of the bathroom and it's lying around our bedroom, which I swore with uplifted arm would not take long. My wife's holding me that. But I discovered that, to use a scripture, in the path where I have walked, they have laid a snare for me. that I can no longer walk with impunity or freedom through my bedroom in the dead of night because there's stuff that shouldn't be there. And so now I walk like this through the bedroom in the dark, right? Which is not clever. But that picture reminds me of some Christians. Their Christian walk like this because they're scared they're going to bump into something. Because it's the ugliest and silliest thing on the planet when the bathroom door is halfway open and you walk straight into it in the middle. It's not pretty. So some Christians seem to have this ability to step out boldly, and you're looking and you don't see. You go, how do they know the way? It's not that bright, but they step and they walk confidently in, and it seems like the Lord meets them in those moments, and they just walk confidently on in their walk with the Lord. And you go, did you hear the voice of the Lord? Did God say something? You go, no, this is who He is. I know this is the way. This is the way I should take. And so I want to talk about this issue of the confidence that rises up in the hearts of those who know their God. As we walk through life, we desire a constant communication with God. And everybody goes, man, I really want to hear the Lord's voice. And when I was younger in my walk with the Lord, I used to listen to the Lord on every little detail. I used to say, Lord, what are you saying? And as I've grown up, I'm finding that the Lord and I have less discussions about every little detail, and we have more and more discussions about big key issues because He expects me to have dealt with the little issues. He expects me to know His will. It's pretty much like my relationship with Michelle. I would pretty much know her response, and not just with my wife, but with some close friends. I know what their response would be to this situation. I don't actually have to ask them for an opinion because I know what their opinion is on this situation, and I can answer for them, or I can respond in such a way that's helpful or useful or beneficial to everybody involved because I know. Well, did you talk to him? No. But this is what he would say. And I find that some close friends of mine do the same for me. They answer for me when I'm not in the room because they know my heart on this issue. And this is the place I believe the Lord wants to get all of us to a place where we know His heart on some issues. And because we know His heart, He wants us to get Him. And because we get Him, we can answer for Him and we can proceed along a road at a much quicker pace than having to ask his opinion every time. And so I want to ask you, what is your thing with the Father? I have a thing with my daughter. There's something we do, and it's fuss. I have a way that I greet certain people. That's our thing. I have certain things I say to my wife. That's our thing. And it's not for you to know. It's our thing. I want to ask you, what's your thing with God the Father? Because I have a thing with the Father. Father and I have a thing we do. And it's fuss. And what's your thing? What do you and God do? What do you and Jesus do? What's your thing with Jesus? What's your thing with the Holy Spirit? See, my thing with the Father is something that He whispered to me. I own it. I live it. I don't have to hear Him say it every time because He told me once and I settled it and I've got it and I do it and He does it. And that's our thing. And I can travel down this road at a pace, in season and out of season, in the light, in the dark, whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether I'm feeling happy, whether I'm feeling sad, that's my thing. And I do this. This is how we function. And there are some issues about God. There are some revelations. There are some whispers that he wants to whisper to you that becomes your thing and you own it. It becomes part of who you are. And you no longer have to listen to him tell you again because you know. And sometimes you even forget that that's your thing, but you're operating in the thing. Am I making sense to anybody? So I want to talk just very briefly about being a custodian of the revelation that God gives you. Being a custodian of his revelation. So God gives revelation to people. That's his great prerogative. He gives revelation and an understanding of himself, and he gives some truth to whoever he chooses. And this is a very interesting understanding in Scripture. It's not that we can earn or we work towards or we gain. There is certain knowledge, there is certain effort that will benefit you, but the fundamental issue about revelation in the Scriptures is that God gives it. Revelation is by nature hidden from the natural. It must be revealed. It's not attained, it's revealed. And so the greatest boast that we can have is that we know and understand God. That's what Jeremiah 9 says. Thus says the Lord, now doth the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. If you're going to boast about something, if there's something that you want to be known for, I'm really good at this. I get God. I understand him. I know him. And Jesus said that right there is eternal life. This is eternal life, that you may know me. So if we want to get God, that's something profound. And if you will be a custodian of what God gives you, you begin to walk into a deeper understanding of who he is. Now, picking up this theme of God reveals certain things to certain people, that the people to whom he reveals that, if they act upon what he revealed to them, it just doesn't just benefit them, but it begins to benefit other people, and it becomes part of the story of God on the earth. So your response to the revelation God gives you determines how far the impact goes. If you don't embrace and respond and engage with it, it can bless you, and that's the original intent of God. But if you engage and work well and think through and pray through and massage in the revelation God gives you, you become part of the story. So let me give you some examples. Simeon in the temple in Luke 2 was told by the Holy Spirit that you will not die until you've seen the Messiah. So you know what he did? He hung around the temple. And he's old now. And he's looking at every baby, I think. Like, hey, come on now. Maybe this one, you know. But then he sees Jesus, just a baby. And he's saying, now I can go home in peace because I've seen your anointed. How about John the Baptist? John the Baptist was told, he said, you're going to baptize people. And one of the people you're going to be baptizing, you're going to see the Holy Spirit come on him physically. When you see that, that's the one you anoint. That's the guy you call out. So John's out there rebuking people, you ugly sinners, you better shine up. And he's baptizing people in his way. And then one day Jesus comes and he goes, because he sees the Spirit of God on him. Peter says, Jesus, who do you guys think I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He goes, Peter, do you know how blessed you are? Because what you just said, that was a revelation of the Father. You didn't come to that by yourself. My Father gave you that. John 17, Jesus is talking to the Father. He says, I have revealed you to those that you gave me. And we can go on all day, but there's a scripture in Matthew 11 where Jesus says, I praise you, Father, maker of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you revealed them to the little children. God is a hider and a revealer of revelation. And so the preciousness of the revelation that God can give and wants to give to you is a gift. And when we receive a revelation from the Lord, when you receive something from him, if you embrace it as a gift, as the profound value that it is, something changes on the inside of you. When you embrace it like that, it helps you engage with that revelation, and you become a better custodian of the revelation that God means to give. So, what we do with what He reveals is important. What you do with what He reveals to you is important. It's important for you, and it's important for all of us. So how you respond. There's this amazing scripture in Deuteronomy 29, because Moses is, he's made a covenant with the nation of Israel, and then for 40 years, that generation dies out, and the next generation is about to go into the promised land, and this is about one of the last things Moses is going to do before he hands over leadership to Joshua, is that he reconfirms the covenant that he made at Mount Sinai. He's now at Horeb, and he renews the covenant with the nation of Israel and reminds them of all the blessings and curses of what is to come. And then right at the end of the chapter, there's this scripture that's obscure. I mean, the verse doesn't seem to connect with the rest of what he's just said, but this is what he says to them. The secret things belong to our God. There's so many things that you and I are not privy to, right? And how the universe runs and what God's doing. And I'm happy to let that in His hands, because it's above my pay grade. Let's just be honest. And it's above our pay grade. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that He has revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Think this through. Anything God has revealed to you is intended as His heritage for you and for your children. But the things revealed belong to us. It's your property now. You're the custodian of the things that have been revealed. The things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And so I want to talk about the things that are revealed to you, because they're important to all of us. The things revealed belong to you and to your children. My question is, how did the children get it? Well, obviously, the parents have spoken about it. Obviously, they've engaged the family around these issues. Obviously, when the kids have asked, why do you do that, Dad? How come that's the investment? How come we spend our money there? How come you spend your time in this way? How come we do these things? Well, let me tell you what the Lord revealed to me, because the things that He revealed is mine. And it's not just mine, it's ours. It's your heritage. And if I will embrace all the things that the Lord is saying to me during my lifetime, and I'll manage them, be a good custodian of them, my children grow up in that truth, and they become the custodian by nature. It's normal for them. That is the way life is. They grew up in the revelation that God gave me, and God gives them further revelation so that their children grow up in not only my revelation and their revelation, but the next generation. The things that God reveals belongs to us and to our children, and that implies that I'm being such a good custodian of it. Not only is it being manifested in my life, but it's been manifested and talked about and prayed through in my family. And once revealed, we discover that the Lord now talks to us as people who now know that truth. He doesn't hold us to the things that we don't know, but He does hold us accountable for the things that we do know. You ever found out the Lord explains the truth to you? He goes, yeah, and you see it, and you go, praise God, how beautiful that is, Father. That's so magnificent. And then that week you walk into a situation that requires you to exercise that understanding. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So you the Lord shows you a truth, you go, oh, that's wonderful, and you walk, boom, right into right in. Object lesson. Got the principle? Yeah, let's put it into demonstration. And you walk into it, and now you have to lay hold of that revelation and walk as somebody who understands that revelation now. Now that I know God is like this, now I'm going to walk into that truth. He gives us these moments to help us assimilate the truth, to help that truth and that revelation be to the bone. Let's say you discover that God speaks today. This week, you're going to hit a situation that's way beyond your own ability. I don't know what to do. The Lord's going, I told you, I speak. Lord, do you have an opinion? I'm so glad you asked. Yeah, you should do this. Right? Because God wants you to the bone. He wants this revelation to be part of, so that becomes part of who you are. And so now next time, and you do that 4, 5, 10, 20, 30 times, after about the 30th time you walk into a situation that's way above your ability, but you're leaning on Him and saying, Lord, what do you want to do? And He tells you and you execute on that and it works out. After a number of 30 or 40 times like that, it starts to become who you are. And so now you walk confidently into a situation that's comfortably above what you can handle. And everybody goes, Are you a little touch? Do you not see the gravity of the situation? Are you missing something? No. You're missing something, because I know who my God is, and I've seen Him function in this, and a truth has been revealed to me, and I'm walking in the truth that previously was revealed to me, and I don't need a whisper right now to confirm a truth that I happen to know is true. For our light and momentary troubles, Paul said, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what do we do when we're in the situation where we have troubles all around us? He said, so we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen, focused on the invisible. Since what is seen is temporary, this current set of circumstances, this week's agenda, this current sense of the how far away the Lord is. This current set of circumstance is temporary. But what I fix my eyes on, what I know to be true about God, that is eternal. So I stop walking by what the current week's agenda is, and I start walking by who I know the Lord is and the things He's revealed to me. I walk by faith and not by sight, Paul said. So the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. And so let me suggest three things that you should do with the things God has revealed to you. Number one, perceive them. Accurately perceive them. That means spend a little time meditating on it, thinking it through, revolving it in your mind, discussing it around the family table, thinking this through. Get a correct perception of what the Lord is saying. Number two, pray into it. And number three, practice it. Put it into practice. So let's just talk about those very briefly. Perceive is the first one. Who you think God is affects your life dramatically. Who you think God is affects you dramatically. 1 Chronicles 16 and Psalm 29 and Psalm 96. There's a psalm that David wrote, and he repeated it in those two psalms, Psalm 29, Psalm 96. And he wrote this, ascribe greatness to the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name. The concept of ascribing is not to give God glory. He's saying, ascribe. Make it so. Tell the Lord in your own head and heart, ascribe, say, this is who the Lord is. What I say who the Lord is does not change His fundamental nature. But David wrote the psalm, and he gave it to Solomon, and they sang this psalm at the dedication of the temple. It was that important. Ascribe greatness to the Lord. And in my life, I've seen so many opportunities that when I come, and when I'm growing up a little, the Lord expects me to ascribe to Him what He's revealed to me. So when God has shown Himself to be faithful to me, and I'm in a situation where it feels like God is being unfaithful, I need to learn in that situation to ascribe faithfulness to God. I go, no. This situation is a lie, because my God is faithful. And these circumstances have conspired against me, but I'm going to require them to bow the knee and to turn around, because my God is faithful and His faithfulness will be demonstrated. So these circumstances are a lie. I take captive every thought, make it obedient to Christ, because I know who I'm serving and I know what He's like. He has revealed His faithfulness to me, and I walk into His faithfulness. There is never an opportunity again for me, after He revealed His faithfulness to me, to ascribe unfaithfulness to Him. Now, if I didn't know him and if I hadn't seen him, then that's where you go, oh, well, God's not being faithful, but he's proven himself faithful to me, and I no longer have the ability to ascribe what my circumstances offer to me in that given moment. Am I making sense to anybody? And this is what Israel did, and we've looked at this a few times in this church, but I just want to go through just very briefly, just six examples, because the nation of Israel was coming out of Egypt, and every time God had demonstrated miraculously his favor on them and his judgment on Egypt, and he demonstrated that 10 times, and you'd have thought after 10 demonstrations of beating up on the Egyptians, but Israel getting blessed, that it would have sunk somewhere. And then he plunders the Egyptians with the Israelites, and they come out with all the wealth of Egypt, and they come out into this beautiful place. And you'd think that somewhere in that demonstration of his power, somewhere in the declarations of his voice, the nation of Israel would take it to heart. The things that are revealed belong to you and your children. This is what he said. But the nation of Israel did not take the revelation that was being shown. All they wanted was the demonstration of power. And so I want to just warn us that the demonstrations of power that we hear about every week in this church of God breaking through are not just a matter of physical healing or breakthrough in finances or some other thing. We heard a demonstration this morning. That's a beautiful testimony. But the bigger and more blessed thing is what God reveals to us about who he is. If we'll embrace the revelation of who he is, we can walk in that from now onwards. So that's way more important than the physical healing. Praise God for the physical healing. But more precious by far is the revelation of who he said he was. So confronted by Pharaoh at the sea, they come out. They're being led by a visible hurricane of fire. They led to the Red Sea, and then they turn around. There comes Pharaoh. And so what did they say? Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die in the desert? At the desert of Sin, when they were hungry, a few days later, they said, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death. God delivers them supernaturally from the hand of Pharaoh. 3 days later, they're going, now he wants to kill us. Supernaturally, out of heaven, manna is falling. 3 days later, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst at Rephidim? A couple of months later, they came back to Rephidim. God said, okay, no. Okay, we'll just wipe the slate clean. You guys didn't understand. Let's come back. Try it again. If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us and the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness so that we and our animals should die here? At Mount Hor, when they had to take the long way around, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? If you're the Lord, you're at some stage like, who said die? Where's the die thing come from? Every time you guys want, I bless you, and there's another supernatural revelation of my nature, and you go, oh, that was good. And then you walk for 2 days and you go, he's going to kill us now. And they ascribed vindictive, small-mindedness, anger, wrath to God. When they should have ascribed, he is our great deliverer. They just saw him deliver them. 10 generations of slaves were delivered overnight by God. And they were moved from poor slaves to some of the wealthiest people on the planet, because Egypt was a big nation and Israel was a little nation, and they plundered all the wealth of Egypt onto a little nation. These guys were wealthy. They just, like months ago, they were just made millionaires, all of them. God means to kill us in the desert. No, he doesn't. And this goes on. I don't know, for the sake, at Horeb, when the spies were sent out and they came back and they said, this is what they said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, and they'll destroy us. And they went on, says they wept all night and they said, oh, the giants are going to take our kids and our wives as slaves and they're going to kill us. Refuse to ascribe meanness of spirit or anger or hatred or malice or smallness or limitation or anything else to the Lord. but what he's revealed to you. Who he has shown himself to you to be, that ascribe to him. Because I promise you, just because the Lord showed you an aspect of his nature does not mean that your circumstances are now going to bow down to that nature. You have to make your circumstances bow down to that nature. And so you have to ascribe that which he has revealed to you back to the Lord. And you have to say, no, I don't care. I don't care if everybody on the planet tells me I'm wrong. I don't care if no one else comes with me. I don't care if every other voice says this. I know this to be true about my God. This is who he is. And that's the stand I'm taking. I'm stepping out onto that word, and I walk boldly into the night, and I can't see where I'm going, but I know where I'm walking on, and I will not back down. And the alternative is Israel ascribed murderous plans to the Lord. And so eventually, he said, okay, you guys keep prophesying this. It's going to be true. You will die in the desert. But that's the first time it came out of God's mouth. When they stubbornly refused to listen to what he was constantly revealing to them, when they rejected his revelation, he said, okay, we'll do what you say. There is nothing in the character of God or in his faithful dealings with us or in his great offering on our behalf that qualify him to receive our doubt, mistrust, or angry scrutiny in response. Ascribe to the Lord what he has revealed to you. Don't tell me he hasn't revealed something to you. Some of us have seen in the scriptures, and he's opened up scripture to you, and you've seen something beautiful. That's one of the ways he does it. Some of us, he's whispered in your spirit, this is who I am. Some of us, he's spoken face to face. Some of us have had encounters. I don't care how you came to that revelation, because God can use whatever he wants to reveal things to you. There's thousands, millions of creative ways that God can make something plain to you. I'm not picking on, oh, it has to be this way or it must be that way. God can reveal something to you, but whatever way he chose to make it plain to you, once you have it, understand it. Work it. Think it through. This is why God said to Israel, I want you to teach these things to your children, and I want the children to remind them. And he set up festivals to remind them. There was a whole week of where the whole nation of Israel had to come to Jerusalem and make temporary booths, and they'd live in the booths. And what happens if it rained? Well, you've got leaves over your head. The whole nation sat in booths for a week. And you go, why? Because God wanted them to remember how he brought them out with outstretched arm. He didn't want them to forget. And he knew if I leave it up to them, they'll just go, you know, I'm not even sure. I think that was great-great-uncle, but I think he was a little boo. So he said, no. Every year, the whole nation, you come. We remember what I did. Sounds a bit like Jesus goes like, hey, church, whenever you come together, when you drink this bread, if you drink this cup and you eat this bread, this is my body, this is my blood. I want you to remember what I did for you. A little bit like that. So you don't drift too far from what happened on the cross. So I want to ask you, what do you know about him? What do you know about him? Because he expects you to use that. Second thing you need to do is pray. I always used to think, if God said it, that's it. But Daniel 9 says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last for 70 years. So I understood. It's been 70 years we've been in captivity. I understood from the scriptures, our 70 years captivity is up. God prophesied, you'll be in captivity for 70 years, and after that, I'm going to send you out. And Daniel's reading it, and he does the math. That's 70 years. Hey! So what does he do? Does he go and proclaim it? No. He says, so I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. God, I understand. You've spoken. This is your purpose. This is the plan. So I'm going to go after it in prayer. Some things that God reveals to you, you need to pursue. You perceive them. You get them. You work them. Some of the things God has revealed to you need prayer. And you have to go after them in prayer. And go, but God, you said, and I'm trusting you for this, and I don't yet see it, and so I'm trusting you for more. And I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to pray this through because this is the word of the Lord. This is the will of the Lord, and I don't yet see circumstances bowing the knee. So I'm against the circumstances because I'm sure about who God says I am, and I'm sure about what God says I'm supposed to do. So I'm going to execute on what he says and who he is, but these circumstances are facing me, and I pray against them because, Father, you said this is what should happen. And so now, people go, Do you not see the circumstances? You can't go that way. Rather go this way. It's an easier path. Yeah, but that's not what he called me to do. He called me to go here. Yeah, but that's not really working. All right, well, if you like that path, go down that path. I'm going here because this is what he called me to do. But I don't like that. That's okay. You should do what the Lord's telling you to do. Amen. But this is what he's called me to do. Prayer is a great accompaniment to promises. Prayer and promises go really well together. But Greg, nothing has shown up yet. I can't see a single piece of it. Well, over time, I focus on the Lord and I hear his voice, and it's clear when I look at the circumstances that they're oftentimes opposite to what the Lord has told me. Prayer and promises go really well together. The things revealed belong to you. Take the promise into the prayer room. Say, Father, this is mine. You gave it to me. It's precious to me. It's my promise. Make it true. Make it glorious. Make it for Jesus' sake. If you understand something from the Lord, then go like Daniel did and pray over what God has said to you. He is the God who calls the things that are not as though they were. This means that when you're listening to him, you'll always be ahead of what exists. Think about that. He's the God who calls the things that are not currently as though they are. This. And then you look out and it's not that at all. Elijah prayed. And he said, what do you see? He says, I see a little cloud the size of a man's fist. He says, this is the word of the Lord to the king. He says, go tell the king, you better hitch up your buggy and you better get back to town because there is the sound of an abundance of rain. There was no sound. There was a little cloud. The thing's revealed. We own. So you better tell the king, don't wait now. Stop that feasting. Pack up. Get on your chariot and ride, because it's by the time you get back to the city, you'll be wet. Prayer is a necessary part of any promise. And then thirdly, practice. This is where the faith comes in. You know that you're called to work by faith, not by sight? It's not that impressive if the whole thing is circumstances are all laid out and you can see what the obvious choice is and you make the choice. It's not like, oh, wow, that was deep and profound, courageous. No, when you step out, when you're walking, God calls you because this is what I want, because he's always calling for faith from his people. He's always asking you to step out in faith. He's always more pleased with faith than by works. This is what I want you to do. Now, when you believe, you take a step in line with the faith. That work he loves. The work that proves your faith is completely acceptable to God. So if you own the revelation that he gives you, and you step out into that, and you start to manage it, you practice it, Not just a one-time event. Anything God gave you was never just a one-time event, and it was never just for you. So often we see God give us breakthrough, and we go, thank you, Lord, and we think it was a one-time event, but that is a revelation. The Lord has done some supernatural miracles of provision for us. I was counting the time, how many times the Lord has supernaturally brought provision of buildings in churches down through the last 35 years of ministry. And I've seen the Lord do profound things many, many times. I am not allowed to be somebody who walks outside of the understanding that I know this is who God is. He loves to provide supernaturally beyond what other people say is possible. And I've seen that 6, 7, 8 times. So what do I do now? I go, we can't do anything. We have to first let's raise money and see how much we got, and then let's go find a building for that. I can't live in that realm. It's no longer available to me. Because I know he's revealed something to me. I own this space. Does it make any sense? Okay. So the disciples had forgotten to bring bread in Mark 8. Except for the one loaf they had with them in the boat. And Jesus starts to talk to them, and he's warning them against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he said, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And they discussed this with one another. Is it because we have no bread? Aware of their discussion, Jesus said to them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke bread, the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 7, they said. And Jesus said, do you still not understand? Okay, so there's a crowd, 5,000 people. Jesus says, how much you got? They go, 5 loaves. He goes, bring it here. Thank you, Father. He breaks it, goes, give them to the people. And they feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves. And they pick up 12 basketfuls. Why did he send them to pick up basketfuls? Because Jesus wanted each one of them to be standing there with a testimony in their own hands. Wow. I got more leftovers than we started with. And then you look up and there's another guy, got a basket. You too, yeah, I also got a basketful. That's just leftovers, yeah. And then they moved on. Then there was a crowd of 4,000. Jesus said, how many loaves you got? They go, 7. He said, bring them here. Thank you, Father. Right, just feed the people. Now they fed the people. Now they're on the boat and they got 1 loaf. And there's 12 of them, 13 of them. And Jesus says, watch out for the yeast. And they go, oh, we don't have enough food. Jesus is like, guys, can we move on? The things revealed belong to you, but you have to own them. You have to work them. You have to move forward in them. It has to be something that you own and go, okay, I'm going to walk out now because, no, I got this feeding thing. No, we understand. Food is not a problem for Jesus. So the moment they start worrying about food and he's in the boat with them, he's like, he takes them back to the lesson. When there were 5,000 people, how many baskets did you pick up afterwards? Do you still not understand? Why are you now fussing? You're like, those people, stop it. Walk confidently into provision. Why? Because you've demonstrated it thousands of times. Think about this. 12 people walking through a cloud of 5,000. Do you know how many people they each had to feed? Hundreds, 400 each. That means at least 400 times they had to break a piece of bread off and give it to someone. Break another 400 times. You think it would have sunk in? This loaf is not getting any smaller. Now they're in a boat, they've got 1 loaf, and they go, oh, oh. The things revealed to you belong to you and to your children. For the sake of your children, walk in them. For the sake of your children, walk in them. Keep your eyes focused on the invisible. and you will grow to have a great walk of faith. I'm going to close this sermon by just asking you, if you can take this away and you can execute on this week, I think it'll be a great gain to you. What do you absolutely know the Lord has revealed to you about himself? Doesn't have to be 50 things, just pick one. What do you absolutely know that the Lord has revealed to you about himself? Now I'm going to suggest that what you do is just take a little moment this week to meditate on it. If you haven't written it down somewhere, write it down. If you haven't studied the scripture he gave you, study it again. Take time to perceive what the Lord was saying to you. One of the things I loved, there were so many things I loved about Laura's testimony last week, but one of the things I loved about her testimony was she spoke about what the Lord taught her. She spoke about the revelation piece, and then she spoke about the healing, which was a beautiful addition. But what she said is, this is who I am. This is who he is. This is who I am. And then the healing came, and that's nice, but it didn't change who she is and it didn't change who the Lord is. What do you perceive about who the Lord is? That's one thing. And I want to invite you this week to go after it in prayer. Say, Lord, let's take this for a spin. Break open. Make it bold. Open up the world. Make it big. Take this out, Lord. I want to see miracles and signs and giants fall. In this area, take me out into the deep. Teach me this thing. The things revealed belong to you. And unfortunately, because they've been revealed, you no longer have the right to pretend like you don't know. Thirdly, practice them. I dare you, whether you can see or not, to step out in what you know. This is my God. This is who I know he is. This is how I know he functions. Well, did you hear God's voice telling you that? Not today, I didn't. But he did tell it to me once. Like a map and a compass. The map of the things in your life that God has revealed to you. The compass is the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, now, go here, now do this. But there is a foundational blueprint that you walk on, that you travel down the road on, and that's the thing the Lord has revealed to you. Let me pray for all of us. Father, we ask, Lord, that these things that you have revealed to us, the revelations you've made plain, that they would take root, and that, Lord, you would enable us this week to perceive them accurately, and, Lord, that you would engage us in prayer, that as we cry out to you, Lord, that it would be some of the most sweet and poignant moments of the last year for many of us, because we hear your voice saying, here I am, in response to these cries. And then, Father, I pray that as we put them into practice, that you would give supernatural breakthroughs this week in this body because of the truth that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.